Your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 5 this morning and read through verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. May the Lord add His blessing to this portion of His Word. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Let us pray. Father, we ask you now that you would bless your word to our hearts, and that you would use it in our, Father, to encourage us, to strive, cause us to trust in you, to cause us to go forth and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ saves. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. This is the Advent season in which we take and celebrate the coming of our Lord, and certainly we do that, and we expect to do that even this morning. The expectation of the Jews, by and large, was not what they got. This babe in the manger was not what they were looking for. It is what we look back on fondly and which causes great joy in our hearts. But it is not what the Jews of the first century were looking for. They were looking more for what is described in Numbers. And if you'd like to turn to me, I'm going to read a couple verses there in Numbers chapter 24 and starting at verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall raise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. That was the Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah that would take and rise up and be king, and smite Moab, smite Sheth and Edom, smite those that were their enemies. One of the verses, or a couple verses that are well known to you, especially around this time, is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And this is one of those ones that most of us have underlined in our Bible. For unto us his child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, will perform this. And so to establish the kingdom, to set up the throne of David, who would be the one who would take and bring judgment and justice in the earth. That is what they were looking for. Psalm 132, verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon a throne. And so they were looking for a kingdom to be established. They were looking for a crown to be put in place. They were looking for a king that would deliver them from their enemies. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting to everlasting. Most of us are familiar with those prophecies as well. They, I would dare say, were even more aware of them than we are. And they rejoiced in them and they were looking forward to them. But that's not what they received in that babe of the manger that they were looking for. For the most part, the people of the first century, the Jews of the first century, were disappointed with the one who was called Jesus, who was from a backwater town named Nazareth, who was born, as far as they were concerned, for the most part, of the man Joseph, who was a carpenter, in a family that was poverty-stricken, that gave the most basic offering that they could at the temple. They were disappointed with the one claiming to be the Messiah, because as they saw him there on Mount Calvary, they said, if you are God, if you're who you claim to be, come down from that cross. And so they were disappointed in him. The one that was described in Isaiah 53, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. The one that said that he was smitten by his Father God. Psalm 22 that told us not a bone of his would be broken. Who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Perhaps there's some of us even today that are disappointed as well. The United States was founded on principles of God's Word. In counter-distinction to other cultures, India, I saw just the other day of a pictograph of the United States in relationship to Africa. The United States in relationship to Africa and India and China. We think that we are so big, and you look at the map and it appears to be so, but in reality, these other countries and these other continents are even bigger than ours. India, who was set up by Hindus, China by Buddhists, the Middle East by Muslims. The effect of Christianity to the culture has been amazing. It created entrepreneurship, technological innovation, medical advancements. Even today, we heard of a little girl who has a hole in her heart and part of the heart not there, and this team of doctors gathering together to devise the plan and program that they're going to utilize to save her life. The manufacturing prowess, the world has imitated it and has succeeded in copying it to an extent. But they do not and did not have the motivation that was behind it all. As we as a nation depart from that motivation, we too will see a regression, and I think we have already started to see it in a huge way. Just a couple of weeks ago, we read from the Mayflower Compact. And if you remember, it starts out, in the name of God, amen. It goes on and talks that we're going to do this by the grace of God. And we're going to do it for the glory of God. And we're going to do it for the advancement of the Christian faith. And we're going to do this coram Deo. That means in the face or the front of God. In the presence of God, they said. We see our country today failing in every measurable standard. And dear brothers and sisters, can I tell you this morning, you cannot forsake God who has given these blessings. You cannot make an idol out of the blessings that He is giving and expect God to continue giving those blessings. You cannot abandon the principles that have produced the blessing and expect those blessings to continue. The sad part is now that instead of extolling, promoting, advancing the principles of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word, there is wholesale opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you saw the reports of how that after what happened in California this week, there was a newspaper, the whole page, the whole front page of the newspaper said, "God cannot help us now." I mean, on a New York City newspaper, the whole front page, and then on the sides of it, it had the different politicians that said, "We're going to pray and remember those people who have been victims of this violence." And their front page was mocking those that said, "We're going to pray." And the way they mocked it, they said, "Well, God can't help, and so why pray?" And the politicians that they chose to quote were conservative politicians. But, you know, the ironic thing was that our president said the same thing. But they didn't quote him nor mock him. But that's just one instance demonstrating the persecution and opposition to Christians and to the Christian faith and to the Word of God in our country. There are many examples, from the fire chief in Atlanta that was fired because of his Christian faith, from pastors being required to submit their messages and have them approved in Houston, Texas. Christmas all over is being turned to the holidays, the holiday time. And I'm sorry to tell you, from my home state of Tennessee, the University of Tennessee was giving a seminar how to have holiday parties that would not be confused with Christmas parties. And so we see this going on and on and on. The latest incident in California seemingly was in response to a Christian. It still remains to be seen all about that. But around the world, there is much greater persecution than even today. Life is lost around the world in gruesome ways. In Muslim-controlled countries, Christians have three choices. Number one, they can pay a fine, which leads to bankruptcy. They can leave the country, or they can convert to Islam. The other alternative is death. Brothers and sisters, the church of the Thessalonians were enduring persecution. They knew and celebrated the coming of the Lord. They knew and celebrated the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed the gospel in spite of the persecution. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction," or tribulation, or persecution, "with joy of the Holy Ghost." Down there in verse 9 it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They rejoiced in the message that they received. They were an encouragement not only to the Apostle Paul, but they were an encouragement to all the churches, as we saw last week. But they were suffering. Now, brothers and sisters, throughout the Scripture, there are various encouragements that God gives us in our sufferings and in our trials. The Apostle Paul is probably the greatest example of one who suffered for his faith. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was chased out of towns. He was imprisoned. I saw one time somebody did a resume of the Apostle Paul and wrote all the things that he had on his resume as he applied to be a church pastor. I don't think you probably would have accepted him as your church pastor with the resume that he had of being a jailbird, of being stoned, of being chased out of town, of causing riots. But the Apostle Paul gives various encouragements throughout the epistles. He says, there's three main ones. He says, there's purpose in our suffering, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. How is there purpose in suffering? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that we can comfort others with the comfort which you have received. It displays to us our weaknesses, and as we're persecuted, as we have tribulation, as we trial, we see where our weaknesses are, and we can serve to strengthen those weaknesses. It strengthens our faith. It gives us reasons to give thanks. You remember the disciples, as they were beaten and put into prison, they worshiped and they praised God through the tribulation, through the persecution, through the suffering, because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that there's profit, that there is purpose in our suffering. Secondly, we're reminded that suffering isn't a permanent situation. I grieve. I think of Nancy. She's been basically now a month in the hospital. Test after test after test after test. I think of Travis with the neck issue and months suffering time and time. And these are physical trials. I think of Saeed Abedini, who is in an Iranian prison that's been there for over three years now. I think of his family, who he hasn't seen for 3 years. A child that was 5 years old, that is 8, that was 7, and now is 10. I think of a wife whose arms yearn to embrace her husband. A husband that yearns to embrace his wife. By the way, don't fail to do that. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that you get a hug from that child, or that you can give a hug to that child. Folks, there's all kinds of sufferings. And then I think of these ones that are made to be put on their knees and then their heads are chopped off because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, folks, we see that through there, the Apostle Paul said, and he went through that. He laid his neck literally on the line. He lost his head because of his faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that writes us and tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's a purpose in our suffering. But he also reminds us, it's not a permanent solution. It's not a permanent situation. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The suffering will be past. The trials will be done. It's not a permanent thing. And thirdly, the Apostle Paul says, the suffering cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us. When we put it in perspective, he says, there's no comparison. But as we come to the book of 2 Thessalonians, these verses that we've read this morning, our text for this morning, we see he gives us another reason. Another reason to be hopeful. Another encouragement in our persecution, in our trials, in our difficulties, and especially as we see our culture and our country hurtling antithetically to Christians and to Christianity and to our Savior. Folks, this morning I want to first say that we as individuals are not called to retribution. We are called not to retaliation. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, I believe it is, it says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He tells us not to render evil for evil. But look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing, it is a right thing, it is a good thing with God to recompense or to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. It is a right thing for God to bring retaliation to those that have brought trials and difficulties to you. Look at verse 7. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it tells us that those that have gone to be with the Lord rest from their labors. He tells us while we are still in our labors, when we are still in our trials, when we are still in our difficulties, we can rest because we know that God is going to be judgment, that God is going to bring retribution, that God is going to pay them for their troubling of His saints. And it's going to be at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in verse 7. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. He is coming to take vengeance on all His and our enemies. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you are in Christ. You are a part of His body. When they persecute us, they persecute Him. And they don't know who they are messing with when they persecute Him. When He crushes His enemy, He crushes our enemies. And that vengeance, notice where it says that it's going to be, on who it's going to be. In verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's attention here. We pity them. We pray for them. We do good to those that despitefully use us, that torture us, that even take us to death. But we can take the comfort that Paul affords for us here. He says that God will recompense, God will repay for their evil deeds, for their persecutions, for their mocking, for their scorning, as the paper did this week, as the media does in general. That same Jesus that came from heaven as a babe in His humiliation as a lamb, a suffering Savior, a suffering, a sanctifying Savior. He came in the midst of suffering. Those people that were looking for the Messiah, those that were truly looking for the Messiah, they were in the midst of suffering. The Roman occupation, the religious oppression by the Pharisees, everyday life was hard. At least in comparison to the life that we now live. But the Scriptures here tell us that He will come in like manner. You remember as He left, the angels came to the disciples and said, "Why stare ye up into heaven? This same Jesus went away from you, will come back in like manner. He will bring joy to those that have believed. He will come in a manner as a judge, in His exaltation as a lion. He will bring joy to those that have believed, to those that have obeyed the gospel. He will be revealed from heaven with mighty angels. He will take vengeance. He will punish with everlasting destruction. He will be glorified in His saints." Brothers and sisters, as we celebrate the first Advent, His giving the light to the Gentiles, His giving salvation to all believers, His giving to cause celebration and worship and singing, even in the midst of sorrow, sin, and separation, we too can rejoice in the knowledge of His second advent. They look forward to that first advent. Folks, we have the joy of knowing the first advent, knowing of the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. But we have the joy of knowing that He is coming again. In the midst of suffering, the question for you and me is that, do we know God? Do we not just know about God? The Bible tells us that even the devil believes and he trembles. Do we have a relationship with Him? Do we love Him? Do we serve Him? Do we worship Him? The last hymn that we're going to sing today is Joy to the World, and we sing it at the celebration of the first advent, of the birth of Christ at Christmas time. But can I tell you this morning, that is actually a song that celebrates His second advent, His second coming, when He will set everything right. Folks, until Christ comes again, it will not be right. But we can rejoice and we can rest, and the Apostle Paul tells them to do that, to rest in this, that He's coming, and that He's going to righteously repay those that have caused so much suffering and grief and oppression for God's people. As we are in this time of Advent celebrating our Lord's coming, can I encourage you, even as the Apostle Paul did, rest. Rest. We can get worked up. I don't know about you, but I can get really worked up about this stuff. But he says, rest. Because God is going to make it right. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to rest in the finished work of Christ, to depend upon His righteousness being our righteousness, that we would stand righteous before God in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we ask you that as we rest in that finished work, that we would also rest in the fact that your work of setting all things right is yet to come. And that we can rest in the fact, though they may kill the body, they cannot kill the soul. But one day, you will come in flaming fire with your glorious angels and set it all right. Thank you, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.